You did good. Thank you. It's hard not to sing Joyful, Joyful, honestly. It's such a beautiful morning. So to our announcements and to our welcome, first of all, I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning, what we call our Homecoming Sunday. It's kind of the beginning of our programs. Most of the sort of long weekends and lake times are over, but it's good to see all of you here. Are there any visitors other than our musical guests that need to be or would like to be introduced? Yes?
We have created Art and Pat Owen from St. Paul, Minnesota, to thank
you. Good morning, and thank you very much for joining us. I hope you enjoy our morning together. And also, we'll just do a quick welcome to our guests who are providing the music for us this morning, and we really appreciate you coming. To our announcements, there are, as always, lots of announcements in our bulletin, and some folks are going to share some that didn't get into our bulletin. We'll leave some of the items for our sharing, but first of all, a little reminder under number 8. We only need 2 more Sunday school teachers now, and we can't start without them. We thank you so much for all of you who have volunteered, not just to sign up and pray, but to be part of the Sunday school program, to help out those who are organizing it. So today, before you leave, sign up 2 more people. It can't be hard, right? They share that, so give it a best shot. I still see some of the Sunday school teachers that I remember having. Are you here this morning? Yeah, she still looks as young as she was the day that she taught me. And if she's not here, she can't hear that nice compliment. Under number 9, we also would like to begin that adult Sunday school class, but rather than September the 28th, it's going to be October the 5th. Because on the 28th, the Missions Choir and Gary will be at Bethania. And you'll be able to see that, of course, on our calendar with the announcements at the back of the bulletin. As always, Community Kitchen, all kinds of announcements for Westgate, for CMU. Read everything. It is all important to us. I, of course, have to mention number 20 because I'm on the Bethania board. And Rudy and I would like very much to give out as many tables as we can. And I'm going to really challenge people who are younger. Now, I hate to say this, but that includes me and younger. It would be so nice that we would have people under the age of 65 there. Like, you know, it's a big part of our entire upbringing in terms of being around Bethania. Those of us will still remember when we would go out on Main Street and have our Sunday school picnics. And yes, there were hundreds and hundreds of us, and it was just amazing. But that place, Bethania, has been part of our history. And next year we celebrate our 70th, or maybe 75th. I'll remember in a minute. But nonetheless, I'd really like you all to give me a call or call the church office, or if you need to call Bethania. But I, of course, want to challenge myself to be able to do 4 tables. So call me. I'm waiting for your calls. When I stood here last year to talk about this, we had gone through a very difficult year, as you all know, and we have made some tremendous strides in terms of the changes that have gone on, our new CEO, some really excellent new relationships that have been repaired, and I have to say I'm absolutely thrilled to be a part of things after what we've been through. I'm excited about the future, and I look forward to all of our celebrations next year. There's also a quick announcement for the youth. Chris is inviting everyone, if you look on the last page, that we're going to get started with the youth program. And encourage all of you as parents to force your kids to go for a while. I know my parents certainly did. Oh, you know what? I know that sounds crazy. But for some reason, it was much easier for my parents to force us. I wasn't quite as successful forcing mine all the time. Not sure why. Maybe they were just stronger. But, you know, there wasn't a Sunday morning that you weren't getting up to church, because she always said, if you had fun last night, too bad. You're paying for it. You got to get up early. You're coming to church. That's just the way it was. So encourage them to get started in youth. It's a great place to build your relationships within the church and keep that, you know, continuity in our church. Phil, would you like to come up and make an announcement? And then we'll let Gary do one.
Good morning. Before youth, there's an announcement I didn't get in the bulletin this week because I was too slow, I guess. Boys Club is for boys grades 1 to 6, and we are hopefully starting it on, not this Monday, but the 15th, September 15th. So grades 1 to 6 boys, you're welcome to come, and we're always welcome other adult volunteers as well, so you can talk to me for details, and I'll have an actual announcement in the bulletin next week.
This comes by way of penance, I suppose. We had talked earlier in spring, you may remember, about having a meeting next week and the following week to take an hour to discuss the Constitution. And, oops, I forgot to put that in appropriately. So next, this coming Sunday, we're going to turn the two around. At 10 o'clock is going to be our constitutional meeting, our congregational meeting, rather, discussing the Constitution. Thank you for those of you who helped me pronounce that. And at 11 o'clock will be our worship service, so that was my bad.
And just one quick last thing. Rudy, I didn't see you sitting there. You can call Rudy, too, but because he's on the Bethania board, although I snuck his table tickets away from him. Also, if you want to, it's a little ways away, but MBS, the Mennonite Benevolent Society, which is basically the sort of grandfather of Bethania and Concordia, will be having their AGM in October 20th, where we again will be, announcing our new board members that will be joining us as we continue the work there. Now, for a time of sharing, would anybody like to share anything? Elizabeth here?
Hi, my name's Elizabeth Franz-Workington, and last week I shared a little bit about our son Jacob, the surgery he had in Toronto, and it went really well, and so we thank you for all our prayers, and I have some more good news this week. We were at the physiotherapist's on Tuesday, and she was so impressed with all the strides he's made since he started walking in May that she's going to probably just discharge him, so thank you very much for all your support.
This is a sharing announcement. I'm excited about number 7, about starting the choir again for this fall. However, September 21st will probably not work, so stay tuned for Plan B.
I even had a little check mark there, Carol, just kind of highlight, but, you know, it's part of the whole what's starting. Mission Choir, Quilting Bees, Friendship Bible Coffee Ladies Choir, etc. Anyone else? Okay, then we'll go into part of the announcements, which are our prayer requests. Harry Newfield has requested our prayer support. Harry has begun another series of chemotherapy, and we all want to keep Harry and Diana and their entire family in our prayers. Leanna's husband, Don Klepecki, is also in hospital and is currently in ICU and is struggling because they just don't seem to be able to find where the blood infection is coming from. So they also need prayer and support. And a thank you from Martin and Annie Bergen. I had the pleasure of seeing Annie when I was at Bethania the other day, and, she stays as positive and upbeat, and it's wonderful to see. Part of our sermon this morning is all about change, and change is not easy. Would you all join me in the prayer? Lord God, the story of your love for us makes us realize that there are many others as well as ourselves who need your help and your grace. So we bring our prayers to you for those who suffer pain, for those whose minds are disturbed or have never matured, for those who have not had the opportunity to realize their potentialities, for those who are satisfied with something less than the life for which they were made, for those who know their guilt, their shallowness, their need, but who do not know of Jesus, for those who know they must die shortly, for those who cannot wait to die. Lord God, your Son has taken all our sufferings upon himself and has transformed them. We pray for our church family, those in hospital, those in personal care homes, those who are ill at home, and for the family members who are scattered around the world. We pray for Harry and his wife Diana, for Don Klepecki and his wife Leanne, that they may find comfort and strength in knowing that you are with them. We pray for all of us who struggle with the changes in our lives that are difficult to accept. Give us the strength to follow you and work through the changes, be with the many people who struggle with their everyday lives, whether here in our own country or those who try to survive the horrors of terrorists and wars that are part of their daily lives. God, we pray, change the hearts of leaders, of individuals, of every soul on this earth that you created for us, so that we might all come to understand we are all God's people. Help us who offer these prayers to take the sufferings of others upon ourselves and so, by your grace, become the agents of your transforming love. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We will now have some worship music from our guests. Now they're leaving, and I was going to say, which one is Gerhardt? Which one is Gordine? And is it Horace? Joris? Okay. I could tell who the girls were. Helga? And Natalie? Yes. See? Thank you very much, Claussen family, and we'll be hearing more from you. I'd like to invite all the kids up to come and listen to the story that Pastor Gary has for us this morning. Oh, Ingrid. Okay. Ingrid's got the story, so come on up. Yeah. I call all my friends kids, so I could pretty well come and sit too.
Good morning. How are you guys today? Oh, there's more. Look. Yay. Oh, yippee. Okay, you're sitting so far away. Do I look that scary? Well, thank you, Christian. I don't usually bite. If I've had my breakfast, I'm good. Good morning. Today in church, we're going to be talking about change. So, I brought something to show you. I got to go shopping this week, and Mr. White helped me pick out this beautiful new blouse, and I love it. Isn't it pretty? But I am kind of worried because it's not one of my favorites yet, so I was kind of thinking, this t-shirt here, and some of you will remember me wearing this at school. This is one of my favorites. And I was thinking that maybe if I cut out a piece of the back of this shirt and sewed it onto my new shirt, that the new shirt might turn into my favorite shirt. Do you think that would work? Why not? Does new and old always mix? No. So the only way, really, to make this new shirt be my favorite shirt is to wear it and love it and decide to maybe not think about my old favorite shirt so much. Do you think that might be? This has kind of happened this week. Most of you have started a new year at school, right? Now, I want you to think. In your classroom, some of you might still have the same teacher as before, but do you think your classroom and your teacher, do you think it would work if we just kept our old classroom and our old teacher for the whole 12 years that we had to be at school? Unless, of course, you had Frau White in kindergarten, then, of course, it would be perfect if you just kept her the rest of your life. Yes, no. No, it wouldn't work, because in order to learn, what do we have to do? Can we stay the same, or do we need to change? We do need to change. And can we change, you know, just a few things, like with my shirt? If I just kept a little bit of my old shirt and put it on the new shirt, would that work? No, we kind of have to go, we're going to do this and change. And it's kind of a hard thing to do. And Pastor Gary is going to be reading a passage today about wineskins and that you can't put new wine into old skins. And it's kind of an old story, but if you put new wine into old skins, the basic thing is that's going to happen is that the skin is going to break and you're going to lose your drink that you wanted to drink, and your skin is going to be ruined too. And that's kind of what we need to think about here, is that if we're going to change something, we have to change the outside. So the classroom and the teacher, and we have to change the inside of ourselves too. So if you just go to school all the time thinking that it's going to be just like kindergarten and we're going to play and have fun and we're going to share toys, that's great for kindergarten, but it's not so great in grade 8 when you need to be learning about algebra and other fun things. So you have to change the way your brain works on the inside in order to get the change on the outside. So while Pastor Gary is talking today, maybe using some grown-up words that you don't understand, you can be thinking about how you can change on the inside so that everybody will be able to see it on your outside too. Can we pray? Ah, Heavenly Father, change is fun and exciting and new, and change can also be hard. Please be with us as we think about the things we want to change. Amen. I guess today you get to sit with your families. See you later.
We will now have the offering, and I believe you're going to share some more music with us. It was almost a question mark, wasn't it?
Der Mensch, die liebt wie er. Alle wir.
Just that lovely old memory. I did forget one thing, and so I can't talk a lot, which you know that I enjoy doing, but we want to make sure that we're able to all go downstairs and enjoy a lunch together that the Family Ministries has worked to create that we are going to be sharing as we go downstairs once our service is ended today. Just before I read the scripture that we're sharing today, I wanted to share something that really, when I was looking at the word change, I just had such a block. I couldn't find a song that I thought was right about change or following Jesus. And then some things came to me in terms of change. And particularly when you looked or listened to the poem, there is a line there. To change our lives and welcome. Okay, there's more to the welcome, but it's that part of the welcome. Who welcomes change, particularly when it's change that we don't want? It really struck me, that line, because the sermon today is all about change and following Jesus. Some changes are easy to accept and be joyful about, the birth of a child or a grandchild, buying a new home, getting a promotion, getting married. But more often, it is not very easy to embrace change. Who of us has not questioned why a change came into our lives that honestly crushed our world? A spouse dies and we feel lost. One receives news they have ALS. One begins to lose their sight. A spouse has to go into a personal care home. A loved one is diagnosed with Alzheimer's. Another one has to have a round of chemo. Somebody loses a job or their business. Our church changes, memberships change, styles of worship change. You have to move out of your family home after living there for decades. A child moves to the other side of the world. A child is diagnosed with mental illness and or addiction, and of which all of you know I speak from personally. These changes rip our lives apart, and we do not want this change. We certainly don't want to embrace this change. I know I have had a very difficult time over the years understanding that change in my life and in my family's life and my son's life. And sometimes I even still ask why. Not very often anymore. I know there is no satisfactory answer, at least not for me. And I have a very difficult time using that let go and let God. There are people in our congregation who underwent more change, fleeing the Ukraine, leaving behind families, ending up in Paraguay, and still finding ways to survive. Our changes don't involve war that surrounded them and so many people on the earth today. My mother used to say, "Man måttet nehme så as det kommer." You have to take it as it comes. Sounds so simple. But she always managed to find a way to adapt, to change, and keep holding fast to the fact that God is with us. We just need to follow him. I wish that I, and maybe today, Gary, you can give me a little more sense of how to accept that change when it has made life difficult for us sometimes, and sometimes faith and following that faith falters. Our scripture reading this morning is Mark 2, 18 to 22. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but not yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins."
I was looking over the congregation earlier when I was making an announcement, and looking at the imbalance here between sides. And I remember somebody telling me that in the church they had been in, at one point the men had been on one side and the women on the other. And when they were allowed to sit together, it was the men who scooched over to the women's side to sit with them. They were lonely over there. So based on that, I'm assuming that this was the woman's side. It is really good to see all of you here. Many of you had busy and full summers, and I hope that they were relaxing and encouraging for you, and that as you come back to the busyness that is fall, that you come back with a sense of relaxation, and you're ready to embrace all the things that the regular workaday world has in front of you to do. Not only those of you who are going to school, but those of you who are getting back to your jobs and actually putting in your 8 hours now, that you're ready to go. It's great to see you here as well, but really glad that you could have a bit of a break. Today we want to talk about a time for change, and I was thinking it was a good thing Lainey didn't mention that just before the offering. We were hoping for more than change there. We want to study the book of John for the next 6 weeks. I hope that you noticed that. We stuck it on the window, so as you came in the door, you couldn't help but notice that unless you had your eyes shut, in which case there are other issues, I suppose. But we want to take a look at the Gospel of John, and this is always a fun thing to do, to tackle a Gospel. It gives us something larger to work toward as we build on it week to week. We are, as Anabaptist Christians, we understand ourselves to be people of the Word. That means we need to know the Word. And that's what we want to do. We want to work at this. Now, the Gospel of Mark is a little different than the other Gospels. It is more of a thematic and less chronological. So we don't have any birth narratives, and there's no angels and wise men and shepherds and all that stuff. We just write into it. And the last two chapters, we're told by scholars that that was added on later to kind of round it out. That wasn't originally there. Mark is speaking to the church, and he's telling them, well, chapter 1, verse 15, is a verse that sort of helps us understand the whole gospel. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and be baptized. It's here. The thing that we've been waiting for since Abraham is happening. Now it's time for you to change and get ready and embrace this thing. Let's go. So we're going to be looking through this, and there's homework for you. If you take a look in your bulletin, you see this little paper. It says, the Gospel of Mark, : the way. Well, that's for you, and this is for your fridge, okay? So the second column is what we want you to read each Sunday. So for next Sunday, read chapter 3, verse 7 to 6:6. And we're going to pull something out of there each time. Now, it's a little bit kind of thrown together. Next week, we're looking at chapter 4, verse 1 to 20, and it's a parable, the sower and the seeds. And if the passage that you'll be reading, four of the six parables from Mark are in there. And so as Mark was writing, he started with parables and just kind of put them all together. But we see as we go through this, the way of Jesus is being outlined for the early church and for us. Now, there's one other thing I would like you to keep in mind. Mark was the earliest gospel, but it was still written about 30 or 35 years after Jesus died. So when we read these Gospels, at least for me, I always assume I'm looking over the shoulder of the writer as he's sitting there watching Jesus doing things, and he's scribbling them down, and we're right there. But it was 35 or 30 years later, and he's writing to a church. And once in a while, what we need to do is we need to step back, and instead of asking, what does this verse mean, we need to say, where's Mark going? What's he trying to say to us? To us. And so we're going to be doing that periodically over the weeks and periodically today. Before we take a look at the first passage, let's take a minute to pray, okay? God, as we look at your word, we want to commit ourselves to be obedient to the things that you have called us to do. Open our eyes through your spirit so that we can understand where you're leading us, and then give us the strength to follow and to encourage each other to follow as well. Amen. I'm not sure, Lainey, I'm going to be a lot of help. Life is change. From the moment we're born until we die, things change. And when you're 12, you got the foot jammed onto the accelerator. By the time you hit 50, you're looking for the brakes. But it changes as we go through life. And it's not just our bodies that change. Our thinking and how we approach things changes. Our faith changes. Some of that changes as we study. Some of that changes as we go to university and learn and go through life. Some of it changes as we go through difficult times of life, as Lainey was explaining. Some of you have gone through incredibly difficult times, and that affects how you see life, and that affects how you see God. It just does. And we begin to change, and we recognize that we're changing in our lives. But it's not only us who change. Our world is changing. Last week on the news, they were talking about how the orcas are farther north than they've ever been. Killer whales. Global warming is changing things. Wars that are going on currently change things. Remember when 9/11 happened? All the changes that we experienced after that? If you've done any flying, you know what I'm talking about. It changed the psyche of the North American people. We approach things differently. There is a shift going on in our world. It's called postmodernism. And it's a different way of looking at the world. The world is the same, but the sun is coming up in the west from now on. It's just changing. And it's comparable, some people say, to what happened at the Reformation when modernism came into existence. Before then, it was groupthink, right? And all of a sudden, it was individuals. And now things are changing. And so here we are in the middle of this river of change that is life, and there's nothing we can do about it. We're sitting on our raft in the middle of the river. The bank is flipping by. I don't mean CIBC, I mean the river bank. Is slipping by, the other maybe too, I don't know. And we're on this raft. Now, all of us as we're going down the river are looking to stop change in some places in our life for different reasons. Some of you say, oh no, bring it on. We all want stability in relationships. We all want things to stay the same enough for us to live the way that we're living, to give us the freedom to do the things we want. We all want to stop change a little here and there. Sometimes we want to stop change because of fear. We know how things are now. We don't know what things will be later on, so we're afraid of what global warming will do. I remember being afraid when my kids were little, thinking, right now, we're a happy little family, and truth is what I tell them it is, and we love to be together, and I get to set the rules. And I would think, what happens when change happens? What happens when they become teenagers and young adults and get older? Will they still hold the values that I've taught them? Will they still hold to faith? What happens when they go through hard times? Will I be able to put my arms around them and make it all better? And I was afraid. What happens? I remember thinking about that. Actually, I remember thinking, I'm never letting them change, leave my home. And then they became teenagers. And I said, okay, they can leave. Sometimes we don't want things to change because we like things the way they are. Just let it go. Just let it coast. I remember some time ago reading an article. Actually, it was about how people make decisions at annual church meetings. So it's got to be a good article, right? Not a lot of readership on that one. But they made an interesting point, and they said that people who have a mortgage are the most conservative people. And the reason is, typically people with a mortgage have kids that they're looking after, and they've got a job, and there are people coming out of university who are smarter than them, and so they need everything to stay the same. They can't lose their job. They don't want interest rates to go up too much because they want to hang on to the house. They're hoping things are safe for their children, and they're the conservative ones, and they bring that across to church meetings, thank you very much. And vote conservative there, wear blue ties. Sometimes we want things to stay the same just because we like it. No change, please. And sometimes we don't want things to change because we love control. As long as, you know, I mean well, and I care about you, and so just let me look after it, and it will be okay. You may know people like that. Well, maybe I'm a little bit like that. And we like to be in control. And those people, we're going to talk about the religious leaders of Jesus' day later. Those people typically mean well. They mean well. But we can't have control. If you've ever tried to control your children as they grow up, you know what I mean. We just need to let go sometimes. And we'll talk about that as well.
Mark comes into a world like this, with change happening, maybe different than ours. They didn't have cell phones that went, became obsolete every 7.5 months. Just an aside, I heard on the news this last week, Apple is coming out with their new products in 2 weeks, and there's a few people already lined up to get them. They don't want to be behind the curve, right? So Jesus comes into a world like this, except without iPhones, and talking to the people who are in the midst of change and trying to control things and keep them the way they want them. And he says to them, the kingdom of God is here. It's near. Repent and be baptized. You need to let go. You need to change. Not easy stuff. Not easy at all. Want to take a look at Mark. So if you've got your Bibles, you might want to take a look there. I see a lot of you turning there. We want to take a look at the passage from 1:1 to 3:6 today. And I want to take a look at the chapter 1 to begin with. I'm just going to sort of pop across and look at how people responded to Jesus bringing change. There's much more in there, and that's for you to read and discuss over breakfast. So in chapter 1, Jesus comes along bringing change. And there's a number of people who respond. The first one is John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is a prophet. And he's a bit of a crazy person. He's living in animal skins, eating bugs out in the desert. And he say, you think this is change? You wait till the Messiah comes. Everything is going to be upside down. And so when Jesus comes, he's going, yes, finally, the time has come. The kingdom of God is here. Let's go. A little later on, in chapter 11, we see God responding. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son. Don't you love that first person there? Instead of this is my beloved son, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And here we see the author of change. Sometimes we think of God as someone who's never ever changed. Same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is true. But God is also the God who has created us to change, who's created nature, which continues to change. I think, and this is just Gary think here, it might not be worth much, when we get to heaven, God's creative activity will still be flowing, only now we get to jump in even more than we do now and participate in that and see the excitement and the sparkle that goes on as God continues forever to create. Here we see God saying, this is my son. He's going to bring change, and just smiling down from heaven saying, yes, yes. The next passage is starting in verse 10. It's four disciples. Jesus comes along and here's four guys. They're fishermen. They've had to mortgage their house to buy the boat and the net. This is their career. And Jesus comes to them and says, hey guys, follow me. Now think about this for a moment. What were they doing when they followed Jesus? They have families. They got a house to pay off. They're not finished paying for the nets. And what do? They lay it down and follow. Now, there's an interesting thing about people who are willing to change. The more we have to risk, the harder it is to change. People who have nothing, it's easy to change. If you take a look at the migration of Mennonites, for those of you who are into Mennonite history, from Prussia to Russia and from Russia to Canada, who was the first ones to come? The large landowners? Maybe not. People who didn't have much. The less you had, the easier it was to come. Anyhow, Jesus comes to the four disciples and says, I want to turn your world upside down. I want you to lay down your career and come and follow me. And they did. We don't read what happened, you know. Andrew goes home and his wife said, what is the matter with you? We had 3 more months to pay on that boat. The Bible says they laid down their nets and followed. After that, we have the demons. They know who Jesus is. They know what he's come to do in the change, and they're going to cry out who he is. And he says to them, nuh-uh, you're not saying anything. There is a very strong secrecy motif in Mark. We're going to talk about that next week. But for now, just to see that the demons recognized him. And there's three stories, and what they have in common is the crowds. The crowds come out to hear Jesus, and they go, "Oh, that guy's a speaker. He knows how to talk, and he's different. He speaks with authority." And Jesus is talking about change. They say, "Oh yeah, we're on board. We're tired of those old guys telling us what to do. We're going to follow you." And as we read through the story, we recognize that the crowds were looking for adjustment. And Jesus is calling for change. I'll lay it all on the line. It's like this fisherman did. It's not sprucing things, not making a few little adjustments here. It's not spring cleaning. We're talking about change. And so later in the book, we'll hear how they couldn't follow through. Chapter 2 starts, and we have a new group that's being addressed, and that is the religious leaders. Now, just before we grind on them, a few comments. The religious leaders meant well. 700 years earlier, the people had gone into captivity. They became slaves in Babylon. And the reason they were taken off to captivity was because they didn't follow God's law. And so the synagogue developed. That was a place where they would go and learn about God's laws. And every time there was 12 or more adult males, they would put together a synagogue. And so people would be taught, this is God's law. And they not only took the Torah, the Old Testament, the Tanakh, I guess, they had a commentary surrounding that, and then a commentary around the commentary. So when the Bible would say, don't work on Sabbath, they said, what does that mean? And then they would have a bunch of rules, and then each of those rules would be expanded. And so until you have these books and books and books, they wanted to make sure that people follow the law of God. Good intentions, right? But what happened was that with time, the rules became the end. And instead of the rules keeping them on track to follow God, it became about following rules. Now, remember I told you once in a while we're going to step back and ask what Mark is saying. What's Mark saying here? Who is the keeper of the truth in Mark's day and in our day? It's the church. And what Mark is saying to the people as he tells them the story about the religious leaders is, this can happen to us too. And we have to be really careful that the ritual and the things that we do Sunday after Sunday aren't the end in themselves. It's not important that the preacher wears slips and that you all sit in the pew. That's not what's important. The goal has to be always pointing to God. Relationship over ritual. That's what Mark is trying to say. Okay, now let's take a look at the passage. There's five little vignettes here, and we'd like to take a look at those. The first one is Jesus healing a fellow who's paralyzed. So Jesus goes to this house, and he's preaching, and the people start packing in because he thinks he's a great guy to listen to. And the religious leaders are there. They're taking marked notes. Is he following the law? Isn't he? And then all of a sudden, these guys come with this paralyzed guy. They can't get there, and so they go up in the roof, dig a hole through the roof. I'm sure the guy who lived there was real pleased. And lower this guy right in front of Jesus. And I can just imagine that he starts coming down and Jesus stops and looks. It's probably real quiet for a moment. This is a weird thing to happen. Can you imagine if all of a sudden this roof went missing and someone could lower down here? Well, we're short Jesus here, but other than that, you know what I'm saying. So then the religious leaders say, now what's he going to do? This is a tough one. And Jesus looks at the guy and he says, your sins are forgiven. Well, these religious leaders had this little meter and it was up to, we're not sure about this guy. It goes all the way to the end. Forget it. If he's saying he's forgiving people's sins, he's saying he's God. Can't be. And so Jesus said, oh, you're not sure about this. Let me show you. And he heals the guy. Well, he heals them physically. He just healed them spiritually, right? Sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders can't see that. All they can see is, he did something wrong. He didn't follow protocol. He didn't do what we've always done. Step back again. What's Mark saying here? what Mark is saying to us in the church is, are we open to hearing God working in new ways? Can we allow the fresh breeze of the Holy Spirit to blow through our lives and through our church and to bring things that are new? Back in the 60s, yes, I remember those, and the 70s, there was something called the charismatic movement that went on. I don't know if it happened here in Manitoba, in BC. Boy, I tell you something, it was all over the place. And there was two responses for churches. One of them said, this is wrong, this is evil, and they slammed the door, and they had all sorts of Bible verses to back them up, of course. And others said, well, let's look. What's happening? Is this in keeping with what God does? And I want to tell you something. That charismatic movement moved through, and there were some crazies, of course. But a lot of people, their Christian walk went from, oh, is it Sunday again, to being vibrant. Good things happen. The Spirit of God doesn't ask us how it should work. And Mark is saying to us, are you open to hear how the Spirit moves? It'll be in new ways. You've got to let go. The second story is about Jesus calling Levi. Now, we've mentioned this before. Tax collectors were considered bottom feeders, right? They stole from their fellow Jews, and they were in collaboration, in cahoots with the Romans, which everybody hated. So the Romans thought of them as useless, and the Jews thought of them as Benedict Arnolds. So nobody, like, they would not let them into the synagogue. You know, ushers were bouncers then. They'd meet them at the door of the church and say, out, we don't want your kind here. So Jesus has one strike against them because he takes Levi as a disciple. Now, same thing with Levi as these other disciples. He says to Levi, hey, you're in a really lucrative position. Why don't you leave it behind and follow? And he does. And then Levi throws a party, and who does he invite? All the well-heeled people? You're right. All the other bottom feeders. And all these people that society wanted nothing to do with came. And the people got really angry. And Jesus says, I came to you with the news of the kingdom of God coming, and you shut me out. The kingdom of God is here for everybody. And if they're going to listen, I'm here for them. What's Mark saying? What's Mark saying to the church? Mark is saying, do you have room in the church for everyone who will listen? Do you have room in the church for foreigners? Do you have room in the church for people who maybe aren't that educated, aren't that wealthy, perhaps struggle with illness? Do you have room in the church for people who have really, really messed up their lives and you know about it? Do you have room to let them back in? Do you have room in the church for people who are unstable and you're not sure what they're going to do next? Do you have room? Because the kingdom of God does. And he says to the church, we need to open the doors. And everybody needs to be welcomed in. Oh my. Okay. Sorry, get a little carried away here. I'll speed up a wee bit. We're going to jump over verse 18 to 22 for a moment. We'll come back. Then Jesus is off in the wheat field. And the religious leaders are watching. And you're kind of wondering. They're running around behind with their junior spy kits watching them or something like that. And you wonder what they're going to do. He's walking through the wheat field. Are they going to charge him with trespassing or walking too much on a Sunday? That was one of their rules. Or what? They came up with threshing. You're threshing on the Sunday, picking the grain and eating it. You know, and Jesus, I'm sure he rolled his eyes. I think he was allowed to once in a while. And said, David did this. And they go, oh, you think you're as good as King David? And then he asks a really good question. What's the Sabbath for? The Sabbath was made for man, for people, and people were made for the Sabbath. Is the Sabbath life-giving? Is your worship life-giving? Does it touch your life? Do people leave church? And this is back to Mark asking the church. Do people leave the church saying, I'm so glad I came. I'm ready for the week now. I was encouraged by what was said. The singing lifted me up to heaven. I was welcomed when I came in the door. So Mark says, is that what's going on in your church? chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Once again, it's a healing story. A man with a withered hand comes on the Sabbath. And Jesus heals him. And Jesus again asks the question, is it relationship over ritual or the other way around? God came to put relationship over ritual. It's first of all our relationship with God and then our relationship with each other. And if we have ritual which jams something in between either of those, there's a problem. There's a problem that we've got to change. Now back to the passage 18 to 22. Jesus' disciples are having a party. And the people come to him and said, what is the matter with you? John's disciples are fasting. Even the Pharisees' disciples are fasting. And you're having a party. And he says, there's a time for everything. This is a fulfillment of what people have been waiting for thousands of years. The kingdom has come. How can you be somber now? Now is a time to celebrate. Woohoo! Look what God is doing in our world. Now is the time to let go. And then he tells them the story about the unshrunk cloth. You can imagine, it used to be we would buy clothes that would shrink. They don't anymore. Not sure what's happened. But at any rate, good for us. Because most of us aren't shrinking, so it's a good fit. So he says, if you put unshrunk cloth on a patch, you throw it in the washer and the dryer, it comes out. What happens? The patch shrinks and tears off the cloth, and there's a bigger hole than before. Or if you put, as we heard in the children's story, if you put new wine in an old wineskin, as it's fermenting, it bursts. It can't handle it. What is Mark saying to the church? He's saying, I didn't come to make adjustments. I didn't come to renovate things. I came to turn things upside down. I came to bring change. And there we are on our raft hurtling down the river, and he says, you need to allow God to create change on that raft. You remember, this is also God of the river. He's got things in hand. We're in good hands. It's okay. It's okay. God is there. And so he comes to us and he says, like he said to the church then, we need to quit telling God what he can do and who he can work through and what he can say to us. And we need to let go. And this is a gift, folks. We need to let go and say, I'm ready now, God. What is it that you're saying to us? What is it that you're bringing to us that brings life and joy? How is it that this, the kingdom that has come, can bring us into line with your call for us, can give us life? We're ready. We're ready to allow your spirit to work. We're ready to step back. We're scared. We're terribly scared. But we know that you have been faithful in the past, and you will be faithful today. May God give us the strength to let go. We're going to have to hold hands once in a while. We're going to have to ask each other, are we doing the right thing? But we are, as long as our heart is set on following the moving of God through His Spirit, through His Word, through His people. May God fill us with the joy as we follow.
It's a good thing the next song is nice and lively and we can sing it fairly quickly because I know everybody's watching that clock. But it's not like anybody's going home like in the olden days to Heina Brode. Would you please open your German hymnals to number 568, As Lives the Flower Within the Seed. And stand, please. And yes, the brown book. fourth verse. With longing all my heart is filled, but my keep I may as on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation is that Christ liveth in me. If you would please remain standing, I'll close with our closing prayer, and we'll sing one verse of number 538 again in our Brown Mennonite hymnal, but to our closing prayer. Father, as we go to our homes and our work this coming week, we ask you to send the Holy Spirit into our lives. Open our ears to hear what you are saying to us in the things that happen to us and in the people we meet. Open our eyes to see the needs of the people around us. Open our hands to do our work well, to help when help is needed. Open our lips to tell others the good news of Jesus and bring comfort, happiness, and laughter to other people. Open our minds to discover new truth about you and the world. Open our hearts to love you and our fellow man as you have loved us in Jesus. We ask also that you bless the food that we are about to share and for the fellowship and all that you have done for us. To him with you, our Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, all honor and praise shall be given now and forevermore. Amen. And 538. We'll sing verse 1 and 3.
The love of God is greater than tongue or pen can ever learn. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest depths. With the stars.